We open our Bibles in Exodus chapter 2. We hope to read verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 2. Hear God's own infallible and precious word. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, a babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Thus far. And let us sing in response to God's word, Psalter 103. We began last Lord's Day looking at Exodus. We saw the first chapter and we arrive now in chapter 2. And you'll remember that we said this book has a great theme centered upon the glory of God. And usually when we think of the reality of His glory, if I were to tell you, show me where you see the glory of God in Exodus, maybe the first thing that might come to your mind, little children, would it be maybe the parting of the waters and the glorious reality that Moses and all of God's people walked through dry land in the Red Sea. That was a glorious manifestation of God. And you can think of the 10 plagues and the glory that was manifested there. Think of that darkness that remained for 3 days and 3 nights for the Egyptians. Even their lamps wouldn't turn on. While for the Israelites, they did have light. And you can think of the glory of manna coming from heaven every single day. Your food coming from God. There's glory in all of these manifestations. And we have read here in chapter 2, the little beginning portion where a baby is placed in a little ark. And what we find here is what's very common in Scripture, where we see a manifestation of the glory of God in little things and in weak things, in things that to the visible eye there seems to be no glory. This is the story of a mother who is basically saying goodbye to her little son, wondering if either a crocodile will find him or an Egyptian who is obedient to Pharaoh and will put her son to death. A woman who thought, "If I kept my son at home, maybe another day an Egyptian could come and put him to death." There doesn't seem to be much glory in this story. And yet, even as this little baby is placed in that little ark, in that little weak baby, in a weak ark, in a vast river, where it seems like everything is weakness, everything is defeat, this will be the deliverer that God will provide. who he has already provided. And so before we see the parting of the waters, we already see glory here. We really saw glory in chapter 1, didn't we? We saw Pharaoh worried about the increase of the Israelites, and he had those three plans to reduce them. And there was glory there. It was also glory in this more weak kind of side of glory, which in a sense makes it even more glorious. Because first, he had the plan to reduce them to slavery. And we read in verse 12 of chapter 1 that they prospered and they kept on growing. It seemed like the harsher they were in dealing with them under bondage, the more they were propagating and being healthy and increasing. And so he had plot number 2, which was very evil, and it really meant to deal a great blow into the numbers of the people, which was for the midwives to kill all the babies before they would be able to be offered to their own mothers. And that was plan 2. And they still kept increasing. The blessing there were the midwives themselves who did not carry on with the plan of Moses and with the plan of Pharaoh, excuse me. And then there was plan 3. When he saw he could not get the midwives to murder their own people, he decided to issue that statewide decree that every Egyptian was supposed to kill any baby boy that was born. So the second plan was one of slaughter through murder. The third plan was one of slaughter through execution. And remember that when we looked at this, the theme of that whole chapter was how there's this clash of kingdoms. And we didn't read at the time. We'll take a time to read right now. If we go to the back of our Psalters in the Lord's days, in the Catechism, this would be page 85, Lord's Day 48. In the Catechism, we had been studying the Lord's Prayer. And in many ways, it's the very Lord's Prayer that made me think of, let's go ahead and start Exodus, because in starting Exodus, we see precisely this happening. There's a clash of kingdoms. There's the power of darkness fighting against the power of light. There is God's kingdom fighting against Satan's kingdom. Look at question 123. Which is the second petition? And it is, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And remember that we saw that even if Pharaoh was not realizing he had a fight with the people of God, well, Satan was behind that fight. And Satan knew fully well that he was in battle against the people of God. And the prayers of the people of God would be that God would preserve them, that they would increase, that the church would not be destroyed by the works of the devil. And this is why we still need to pray, thy kingdom come. The devil does seek to destroy. He seeks to destroy God's people and the work of God. And we need to pray, thy kingdom come. What we'll see today, even as little baby Moses is born, is how encouraging it is that even if we see that there are many signs of the kingdom of darkness growing, and there's a power to that kingdom. We will see today how that power is very, very active. Just in what we've seen already, first, the man has this thought of reducing them to slavery. which is already such an evil thing to do, and to a people who were used of God to protect the Egyptians just some years back. They were in a status of honor because of Joseph, but he turns around on them and reduces them to slavery. And evil, when it's not checked, only grows. So the next thing is that he wants to kill all the baby boys. And then the next thing, he has a wholesale execution toward those baby boys. Evil has power, and it grows if it's not unchecked. We have seen this happen in the world even after this. When we think of Nazi Germany and the things that were happening, evil kept growing and growing. First, it was the parameters of literally considering people who had disabilities as people who had to be separated from society, and they were going to be treated or at least be in a certain place. Families literally received notes first saying the treatment, that they have arrived in the place of treatment. After a while, they would receive letters saying the treatment's not going too well. And then after a while, the third letter was, I'm sorry, but your relative died. And in that society, they were executing people with disabilities. And then they triggered the kind of people they disliked, who were the Jews. And first, they were not allowed certain jobs. And then they had to be placed in certain places, and that was called the ghettos. Pretty soon you had the labor camps. Pretty soon you had Auschwitz, death camps, where literally they waited to die. That great evil was in our own world. Our great-grandparents, some of us know some bits and stories connected with people who may be in your own relatives who were part of that war. It wasn't too long ago. By God's grace, that evil was checked. But if it hadn't been, it would just increase. And in many ways, all throughout the world, there's this other wave of evil going on. In my prayer, I mentioned every now and then you hear more states adopting these laws of euthanasia. It began where some rogue doctors would dare to do it, but they were operating clandestinely. Abortion, the same thing, before the 70s, only illegally, but then it becomes law. And then people want to promote it so that it becomes wholesale for no reason other than just you want to. And that evil has to be checked. That is one of the present evils today that is going unchecked, and it is very powerful, and it is growing. And we need to pray, thy kingdom come. And pray that we would submit ourselves more and more to God, that he would preserve and increase his church, and that he would destroy the works of the devil. And what's encouraging is that we see in this story of Moses that this is what God does. This is what God is pleased to do. He begins in ways that seems like nothing is happening, but great salvation is coming. And so we find in the story, to follow the flow, we're going to talk about the two daughters in Egypt. You notice that we don't have any of the names here in this chapter of the mother of Moses, not even the father. We don't have the name of this daughter of Pharaoh. The attention is for us to really think of the little baby that's in this basket. He's the most important one in this passage. In verse 10, it says that his name is Moses. His is the only name given. Even his sister that goes, that we think most likely was Miriam, her name isn't here. And we know later that the name of the mother is Jochebed. But we have these two daughters in Egypt. Secondly, the baby in the ark, and we'll focus there. And then thirdly, how Moses ends up a Hebrew, but inside the Egyptian court. A very brief point to lead us to our last one, the Savior in heaven. The reason our theme is a Savior is born is because this is what happens here. The man whom God will use to save his people, and I'm using save in the sense of delivering them out of Egypt. This was his birth in verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was good, a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. There was something about this baby. In another portion that we also read about in Hebrews, about the faith of the father and mother of Moses, that they saw that this was a proper child. And the word proper simply means beautiful, handsome. There was something particularly beautiful. We all think our babies being born are the most beautiful in the world. And there was something given to this baby for this father and mother to really think of preserving his life. And we know that why? He would be the deliverer. But it's interesting to focus first on these two daughters. Both of them, like I said, are not named. Both of them are here in Egypt. This daughter of Levi, of the house of Levi, and this daughter of Pharaoh. One is, of course, an Israelite. The other one is an Egyptian. She'll come later in the story. But they are very parallel because both of these daughters will have something to do with the baby. One is the real mother. The other one will become an adoptive mother. They both converge in this little passage we've read with a certain love for that baby. One, of course, because she bore him. The other, because she found him. One, because she protects him to begin with. And the other, because she protects him to continue on. So God is using these two daughters. And in a way that, like I said, we don't have their names, but we have what they do. And in Hebrews 11:23, it says something very specific about the mother of Moses that is very essential. It's Hebrews 11. That is the chapter that's the hall of faith. And the father and mother of Moses are there. Let me read that verse. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And so we find that this daughter of Levi, who is the mother of Moses, had faith. She was not scared of the king's commands. And even as she thought of finding a way to protect him, it wasn't, in a sense, with some kind of despairing fear from Pharaoh's command. She had faith. And this is what's so interesting in God's sovereignty. The mother who had faith was used to protect a baby, but then this mother who comes from a pagan family was used by God to raise the baby. And this, of course, points to the elements, like I said, of the glory of God here. He can use whoever he wants. He can use someone with faith to produce the deliverer. And then he can use someone who does not have faith to produce, to take care and raise the deliverer. We don't know if throughout the years later, as Moses would have learned he was a Hebrew, if he taught his own mother about his God, Jehovah. We don't know if she came to have faith, but we just know she raised him and clearly came from a pagan background. But let's look at our second point where we see a baby in the ark. So as we find here the story, Moses is born. And it was dangerous for a baby born, boy, to be born in those days. You can imagine the joy of a mother receiving a baby, but then the sadness to think it is a boy, he's in danger. He might be executed. Can you imagine the affliction of these mothers and fathers? And this father and mother did everything they could to hide him in the home for 3 months. But you know what happened. Babies are not quiet. And neighbors will hear that you have babies. And all they needed was perhaps one Egyptian to walk by the front of their home while baby Moses, he didn't have that name yet, but while the baby would cry, and that Egyptian would want to go find out if it was a boy or a girl. Or there could be a neighbor who was not being nice. It's hard to imagine some Hebrews would do that to each other, but there was even that risk. We think of today, you hear people saying these are very hard days to have children. And they are. But beloved, I can't even imagine what it is to be living in a day where your baby boys might be executed. We can't understand what it means to live under that threat. But Moses was born, and they were taking care of him for 3 months. And it's interesting that when you read Calvin's commentary, he believes that after 3 months, it's like Amram and Jochebed, the father and mother, would have grown somewhat uneasy about how to hide a baby, and just had the plan of putting him in a basket, almost in a sense of, now we'll just abandon him to God's hands. We technically have more the view that this mother and father felt, he's very much in danger here in the home now. Maybe the best recourse would be hoping that a family would find him that might want to keep him. We don't understand the details of all that happens, but most likely that was in the heart of this mother. Even in sending Miriam, go see. When you read the text of this mother preparing the little ark, there's a sense of tenderness. There's a sense of love, not a sense that she would just be abandoning him to this fate. But it says in verse 3, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. This is making it as protected as she could, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And then she has her daughter stand afar off. In a sense, if you do meet a family that might take him, at least see what happens. If you see that he takes him, come back and tell me. If you see that they throw him in the river, try to save him. You can imagine these were some of the sets of suggestions that Miriam would have had. And the mother just wanting to know if she could know something about what happened to the baby. And we know the story. Can you imagine the heart of this mother when she sees Miriam coming? And not with a frown, but with a smile. And not with an information, but with a question. Not just saying she is in such and such a place, he is, but saying, Mother, they want you to nurse this baby. And I can imagine Jochebed went toward Pharaoh's daughter without breath and wondering, can she know I'm the mother? Where do we put that in the category of what we're doing? We don't know any of those details, but we've read. Pharaoh's daughter says, you can take care of him, nurse him, and I will pay you for it. Some commentators believe it could have been 2 or 3 years of nursing a baby, and that she would have had him in her home. And most likely, this would be an official transaction, so that home would be, in a sense, protected. No Egyptian could think of touching that baby. There was the protection of the royal family there. Or else, if Pharaoh's daughter knew that would be dangerous, she'd bring Moses' mama to her home. But this is the story. It's a story of providence, a story of God's salvation in the making. And we find at least these 5 things about salvation that through our next three, our second point right now, third and fourth, we're going to look at these 5 things about salvation that we see. First, what we can say about salvation is that salvation is never too hard for God. It may look too complicated for us, but it's never too hard for God. There were laws to murder, but God will keep alive. They were under harsh circumstances, but God would circumvent them. These were people who felt powerless, but God's power would be manifested. You see, this mother, she didn't have infinite things to choose from. She couldn't just pick up her things and go to a land where she could raise her baby. It's those things were not so much in the criteria of what they could choose. She was powerless to allow her baby to live. The father was powerless. They had this powerlessness about them. They needed salvation. They needed a deliverer. And even though they were powerless, God wasn't. And in God's power, he gave the strength for this mother to produce the little ark. And in his providence, he led that little ark to Pharaoh's daughter and put into Pharaoh's daughter's heart a desire to have compassion for the baby and to raise him and not be its executioner. And so there may be even a Pharaoh ruling with such a heavy hand, but salvation is not too hard for God. Then the second thing we see is that in salvation, there's always this dimension. Salvation is always God triumphing over evil. There was all this evil going on. The plan of Pharaoh to kill the baby boys, to reduce all that people. Remember, we saw the spiritual dimension there, that this is Satan wanting to have God's people to himself as if they belong to Pharaoh now as slaves and not to God. And then not only that, but seeking to destroy the boys, he would perhaps destroy the seed of the woman that would lead to the Messiah. And that was Satan seeking to not allow a Savior to be born. But salvation is God triumphing over evil. Satan will always try to destroy the seed of the woman, but he will never do it. And even as Christ came to this earth and he tried to destroy Christ and not allow him to be the Messiah, and his head was crushed, Satan still continues, since he cannot now harm the Lord Jesus Christ, he tries to harm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is still operating in this world, seeking to afflict Christ by afflicting Christ's people. And that's where you and I are part of where Satan operates and wants to harm. But it's so encouraging to know that salvation, God triumphs over evil. This evil kept growing and growing, but God has that little ark flowing and flowing. And this is how we need to envision, beloved. I just mentioned that we are under right now a great growth of power of evil. And we need to trust that even though evil is growing, God is almighty, and he might have already the details and the plans of what will happen in a few years for one more person to come forth to be used, perhaps a lawmaker, or one of the judges, or somehow to check these powers of evil. And we need to just be praying. And even as we're praying, and even as we place our petitions to the Lord, that's already part of the equation where God is doing something. Because it's God who even puts the weight on our shoulders to pray. But then the third thing that we see, not only we see that salvation is God triumphing over evil and that nothing is too hard for God in salvation, but a third thing, which is so connected to these, is that salvation is of the Lord. It's interesting how he uses a mother to put the baby in the basket and how he uses one lady who adopts him. And these ladies are being used in the means of God's salvation. But we know it doesn't have to do with their power. When we think of the baby, it is God providing the baby. It is God protecting the baby. God protecting him in the river. I mentioned crocodiles. In the Nile River, there could be those kinds of predators. And it's not a safe place to put your baby in a basket, in a river. And God protected and provided. And then we have this lady, Pharaoh's daughter, who it was God who directed her to go to the river at that time. It was God who directed her attention to that basket. And it was God who also directed her heart, where from her curiosity, she went to compassion. She knew what was going on. When she says this was a Hebrew's baby, she understands, my father has sent forth the command that these baby boys be killed. This is one, and the attempt of the family is hoping that someone will have compassion. And this woman decided, I will. And it was God who put that in her heart. And then we think of the sister, most likely Miriam, how God protected her, how she followed the basket and she bravely introduced herself and gave the idea of following a nurse, and she is able to bring her mother to do it. And so we have this assertion, thirdly, that salvation is of the Lord. And a fourth thing that we could say about salvation before we move our second point is that salvation is for all people. And the reason I say this is because this baby starts with the Jewish people, but he ends up with the Egyptian people. And it's the Egyptian people who will raise him. And he will be raised in the home of Pharaoh. He will be taught the things of Egypt. He will be taught the language of Egypt, the culture of Egypt. But he will be used by God to save the Hebrews. But what's emphatic, and it might be even connected with how he had an affinity with Egyptian people, is that when we read later in Exodus, when they are being delivered, it says that many people went with them as well. And we can assume that many of those would have been Egyptians. We don't have the exact groups of people that were with them, but there were many who weren't Jewish people, but they were from other groups. And so we have this symbol already of the reality that salvation is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, by God using a Gentile lady to raise that baby and prepare him for when he will be used of God to go in the direction of being the deliverer. But let's just talk for a few minutes in our third point about this child growing in the court. We really have no detail about this, but in verse 10 it says that the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So this is after he nurses, he is taken to Pharaoh's daughter, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And the very next verse, we already have him as an adult. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. So from verse 10 to verse 11, with absolutely no detail, is the whole story of about 40 years of that little baby growing in the very court of Pharaoh. I want to read in regards to this point, I just want to read a passage in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. And this, you'll remember, is Stephen when he's giving that speech before he's stoned. And he gives a whole history of God's people all the way to Jesus. And when he talks about Moses, he gives a little bitty more detail even than what we find in Exodus. Acts 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. This very last verse is verse 11 in Exodus 2. And the verse that we read before this is the little bit that I mentioned that we have here, but not in Exodus. Moses was learned, that means he was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. This really fits the category of irony. God is ironically using the palace from which the command came for the execution of every baby boy. And within that palace, there is a prince being raised, an adopted prince. And he will be the deliverer of God's people. And he's learning from the very hands of the ones who issued the decree against God's people. And it's in this way that we see then this glory unraveling from the protection of a little baby for the choice of one that the lady would adopt to be the one who is raised in the court where they are enemies of God's people. But all the while, Pharaoh is raising as a step-grandfather, the very deliverer. And many people believe that later when Moses comes back, the Pharaoh that he deals with would have been maybe a step-brother of his, of either one of the other daughters or one of the sons of Pharaoh, that he was raised in court almost like a cousin. And he would have dealt with him. God is using Pharaoh in this amazing way. And then our last point, a Savior in heaven. I just want to give the fifth thing that we learn here about salvation. How God uses little things to provide great salvation. Like I started, he uses weak things, a little ark, and a little baby, a little girl. And then pretty soon we'll find this man as the mighty man that God uses to manifest his mighty works. And this points us, doesn't it, to another little baby who also begins in a lowly way with a mother who is a virgin. Lowly beginnings. He is set in a manger and he begins his life. Like Moses, Jesus was born from a daughter of Israel. Like Moses, Jesus had lowly beginnings. And like Jesus, he was born in difficult times. Moses' life was in danger of Pharaoh. And we know the story that Jesus' life will be in danger of Herod. And like Moses, Jesus was raised by parents who weren't really all his own. Yes, Mary was his mother. And here, Moses had his mother for a little bit. But then he had a stepmother, and Jesus had a stepfather. And another thing that was very similar is that Moses came forth out of Egypt. And remember that Jesus, because he had to be hid in Egypt, he also came forth out of Egypt. And so Moses becomes what we call a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who pointed to the Savior that this world would need. And when we think of the evils surrounding us and growing, the joy is to know we already have a Savior. We don't need another baby, and we don't need him to still grow. He's already grown, he's already lived, and he's already given his own life when he died on Calvary. Here's the difference. Moses was a deliverer of his people because he guided his people out of Egypt and into Palestine, into Canaan. But Jesus is a deliverer of his people because he went to the cross. And by dying there for his own, whoever is truly his, if you are truly saved, you will enter the promised land. Moses doesn't bring anybody into the promised land through his life in terms of his dying for them. He did live a life of sacrifice for the people, but he was never an atonement for the people. But Jesus is. Jesus' atoning death is what you and I need to be saved. And I just want to end with this. We know the story of people being delivered from Egypt, And we find that there too, this dramatic reality that the people really many times wanted to go back to Egypt and weren't really so tired of living there. And it hadn't really marked how awful and evil was that existence in Egypt. The true believers, I would believe, they were happy in the wilderness no matter what. They didn't want to go back to Egypt. They knew it was a bondage they didn't want to tolerate. And it's the same thing that happens. You will only look to Jesus as your true Savior and Lord if you acknowledge that you are living in an Egypt that is too hard to live in. The bondage to sin is too great and too heavy. And the whips of your taskmaster are too demanding and too hurtful. And when you're tired of that, when you acknowledge that living in Egypt is harsh, when you feel burdened and heavy laden, then the words of Christ will make sense. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Could there be those who here are still in Egypt? You still live in the darkness of your sin, in the bondage of your sin. You are not serving Jesus. You are serving sin. Therefore, you are serving Satan. You need to realize that is a bondage. It is not freedom. It is not freedom to say, I can do whatever I want. No, you are shackled by those things that you want. You are not free. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives you freedom if you come to Him, if you believe in Him, and if you repent of all your sins. And as believers, as we have begun this march with the Lord Jesus Christ, let us never, ever have a desire for Egypt again. Let us see that Egypt has been left back and be thankful that there are many miles between us and that dark land and that day of the past of living in sin. And let us be thankful for our Savior. He doesn't just guide us. He went to the cross to die for us, to cleanse us, to pardon us from all our sins, to give us a new heart, to give us a regenerated soul, and to live for His honor and glory. And let us remember, there's never anything too hard for God to bring salvation, no matter how great the darkness. And God's provided the Savior already. We saw the story of a little boy being born that was a deliverer of His people. And we know the story of the deliverer of us, having been born already. And we need to be thankful for Him, believe in Him, and serve Him, and know that ahead lays the promised land. We saw this morning, it's where our inheritance is, salvation. Let us with great hope, an infallible hope, and an incorruptible hope, be living for His honor and glory. Let us close in prayer.